hope I do know, because maybe I'll get an invite to come back again. Pastor Blake and I went to Bible school together. He was really, really, really old when he was at Bible school, and I was really, 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 really young. And, you know, we're all getting older, and we will take off to heaven when God says, well done. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the desire of our hearts. And I thank the Lord for Pastor Blake and for his many years of laboring here, and now Pastor Hope for his service and dedication and desire and the vision that God has given him. And I look around and I know the potential of the Word of God. There's no doubt to me, in my mind, of what the Word of God can do in my life, in your life, in the lives of a particular, the people of a particular country or nation or tribe or people group. I know what God's Word can do because it's living. It's not a dead book. It's not just a historical book, though it has history. It's not just poetical, though it has poetry in it. It is a living, breathing book. It's not a book, I'm trying to think of the movies that they've made about witchcraft and how that movie has been translated into hundreds of different languages and shown around this world. Well, this book is not like that. And this book is not just something that you can type it into a computer and say, all right, computer, translate it into Spanish or translate it into another language. And so it comes from the heart of God. And you can read this book 1,000 times, or you can read this book one time. And the next time that you read it, your heart will be challenged. Your heart will be encouraged. Your heart will be rebuked because it is alive. Mm-hmm. And God has placed this book in our hands as the church. And we are the stewards of it to make sure that people around the world have it. We would not argue the fact that the church is to send out missionaries around the world. I think everybody would be in agreement with that. But nor should we argue the fact that it is the church's responsibility, and may I add another word, the church's privilege to translate the Word of God to see that others have what I have. What language does God speak? If He speaks my language, someone may say around this world. If He speaks my language, why is there no Bible that I can understand? You see, that's where the church has failed, because we already have our marching orders to go into all the world. And so you might say, well, we're small. We're a small group. Never estimate the power of God.
Amen.
Never estimate that, because the potential that is in this church is beyond our imagination. He said if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we could remove mountains. And so, church, this church must press forward in faith. I must press forward in faith. Now, it's not always easy. On our table back there, you'll have some samples of New Testaments, John and Romans, some books that we are printing, and some first editions of the Esong for Thailand, and some printed material there that you can look at different maps of different countries. And I hope that will enlighten you and give you a little better, that you'll be a little bit better informed when it comes to Bible translation. I will be back there afterwards. Please ask me any question that you want. I don't have all the answers, but if I don't have it, I'll try to look it up. And I will not be afraid to tell you I don't know the answer to that. But it is highly technical, but not to the point where the church cannot do it. Yeah. The church can do it. And the church will enable men and women to do that work. And so I'm always looking for people. So I'm going to speak to you this morning out of the book of Ruth. Out of the book of Ruth in chapter 1, a few months back, as I was reading in my devotions, this little book of just four chapters, and God spoke to my heart, and I hope that this will speak to your heart and that it will challenge you. And this little tiny book, and let's begin reading here in verse 1, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. Now, if you have a pen, and if you don't mind writing or underlining in your Bibles, and if you can't do that, would you make a mental note in verse 17, these words, because we're going to come back to these words. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. And we'll use that as our title of our message this morning. And her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that ye may be, that may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother and all, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And so they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. But I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Catastrophe, problems, issues. Is there anybody here this morning that doesn't have some type of issue or problem or something that you're dealing with? Maybe there are those that are dealing much harder than others. Maybe there's been a death or sickness, or maybe some news that you heard that's not good news. So maybe we can relate to the life of Naomi, but she lost her husband and she lost her two sons. That was serious back then. And so I want to talk to you about that. And I want to see how it might relate to us. Generally, when you look at the book of Ruth, we're talking about the subject Ruth. But this morning, I want us to look at the life of Naomi. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's quick. You said that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing. It goes down into the depths of our hearts. It brings conviction. It challenges us. It reveals to us exactly who we are and what we are. No, Father, if there's a day that we live in, that needs to be done is today. Because as we see men and women, teenagers and boys and girls today, they really don't know who they are. They don't know what they're thinking. They're living for the moment. They're running out of faith. And so, Father, reveal to us. We allow you to do that. Reveal to us our need this morning, and may we address it. Help us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here's a little family, a father and a mother, and their two sons that, according to their given name, seems to be very sickly. They live in a place called Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem meaning house of bread, and Judah meaning praise. Now, that's contrary to what is taking place. Bethlehem meaning house of bread, and Judah prays. Now you think with the great famine it was a house of bread? No, there wasn't much bread there. And was there much to give praise about? Well, there wasn't much to give praise about. If you and I are not careful, we find ourselves in that place. Living in Bethlehem, Judah, living in the church, living in the Word of God with all of its promises, but looking around us and seeing this great famine, and we say, God, where are the blessings? Lord, how can I praise you for, look at all of these catastrophes. I think of Brother Stephen Volante, a missionary to Ghana, who several years ago lost his first wife from malaria. But the doctor did not diagnose her with malaria. Somehow, some way, the doctor diagnosed her with a tubular pregnancy. And before the missionary's eyes, that doctor, as she was getting worse and worse and worse, mutilated her body, trying to save her life, but diagnosing her totally wrong, until the malaria took over the brain and there was no hope. And she died right before his eyes. He'd given his life, he'd given his family, they had surrendered to go to Ghana to preach the gospel, and now here's his wife laying there dead. He's part of the church. He's part of Bethlehem, Judah. He's part of the house of bread. He's part of the place of praise. But there's not much rejoicing taking place in his life. He's having a hard time praising God for what he sees that lies right in front of him. He leaves that place and goes outside and he starts to argue with God and he starts to scream at God, God, how could you do this to my wife? Why would you make us suffer like this? And he screams and he hollers at God. And within just a few moments, he falls on his face. He says, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I need help. I don't know what to do right now. Can you imagine Naomi? She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She's no longer in Bethlehem, Judah. Where is she? She's in Moab. And it might seem like everything is coming down around her life, and there seems to be no hope. The story begins in Bethlehem, Judah, and it will end back in Bethlehem, Judah. Remember that. Because your life really started when you got saved. And one day, Jesus is going to come back for you, and he's going to take you to heaven. That'll be the ending place. Or one day, you'll die, and he'll reach down and take your spirit and take you on up to heaven. That'll be a wonderful time. But in between salvation and in between that time that he comes back and that time that we die, we're on a journey. Sometimes we're in Moab, sometimes we're in Bethlehem, Judah, sometimes we're in different places. This little book of Ruth, containing only four little chapters, gives us the genealogy that leads back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. All books of the Bible are important. Every word from God is important. It is the connecting factor between the house of David and the tribe of Judah. It is here in this little book, and with this love story, that we find the great doctrine of redemption, only possible through the kinsman redeemer. Only God can redeem. So it was necessary for him to become a man. We heard recently the failure of the cross by the Pope. I don't know what he was referring to. I read the article. I looked at it. I don't know what was in his mind. He may have been looking at the humanity of man and the failure of man, but theologically, he had it all messed up. And he made the statement, the failure of the cross. There is no failure in the cross.
Amen.
There's life in the cross.
Amen.
And without the cross, you and I have no hope. Little did they know that as they started this journey, this little family leaving Bethlehem, Judah, little did you know that when you started this journey, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, where he would take you. We've led people to Christ, and as new Christians, catastrophe would come in their lives, and all of a sudden they forsake God. They say, bad luck has come upon us. Now, I know what that means. I understand luck. Because when I was converted as a teenager, I had a medallion, St. Christopher medallion, and I was taught, I had a little statue I put in my car. My mom made me put that statue in my car because I didn't drive very good, and she thought it would protect me. When I was around my friends, I took that statue down and put it in the glove box. But when my friends weren't around, I put that statue in there because I thought that it was lucky, that it would give me luck and protection. When I got saved, I didn't wear that medallion anymore, but it was in my drawer. And I remember looking in my drawer and taking out the medallion. I said, now what do I do with this thing? I was fearful to throw it away. Why? Because I thought I had bad luck. No, I was born again. I was saved, but I hadn't grown in the things of God. That's how much of a hold that superstition and luck and all of those things have a hold of us. And so how do we get out of that? From the Word of God as we grow. On this journey from the time that we got saved. Problem is, there are some Christians that are not growing. They're constantly battling spiritual issues because they're not willing to grow. But God knew this family. God knew as they were journeying that all of heaven knew. We even read about it today in their little journey that they were taking. We must never forget that when we feel that no one cares or the burden is too heavy, that the child of God has the watch care of a loving father over him. Don't forget that. Remember, this is the time of the judges, the Bible says, right there at the beginning of this chapter. And according to the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that sound like the United States of America? Yeah. It must have been a terrible place. There was religious apostasy. That's here today. Moral awfulness. It's rampant. Political anarchy. Nobody knows what to do. There's no leader. There's no one to stand to say, come on, man. This is the direction. You that were in the military, remember your leaders? Come on, follow me. And you followed. There's nobody there. Even our generals are frustrated. They don't know what to do because there's no leadership. And if we're not careful, those same things happens in the church. Who is our leader? Christ is our leader. God's given a pastor that will lead the church. Follow that leader. Stay in the Word of God. Grow spiritually. So their travels takes them, this little family takes them down to Moab. Now, who in the world wants to live in Moab? God calls Moab the garbage pit of the world. He tells us over in the book of Psalms 108, Moab is my washpot. Who wants to live in Moab? Do you know who wants to live in Moab? Missionaries. They go to Moab. Because there's people down there that need Christ.
Amen.
There's people that are lost. And who in the world wants to take their family to those places? I remember when we moved to Talal Guerrero, way up in the mountains, the state that Acapulco's in, but up in the mountains, my wife and I were the only Anglos. We were the only Güeros there. When I first heard that word Güero, I thought it was a bad word. Güero means a fair-complected person. And they would say, hola, Güero, and I thought they were cussing me. I didn't know. I didn't know what that word Güero meant. And I just said, go on. They were just trying to be polite. And there's nothing negative about that word, saying Güero, hola, Güero. But I tell you, it was tough. It was hard. Not so much for me. I was excited. My wife had to boil all the water and the line in the water, and she'd have to throw the pots out and get some more pots after it just so long, couldn't get the line out. And when I said we're moving here and go to Mexico City, never complained once, never said, well, I want to leave here, but when I said we're moving here and go to Mexico City, she said, I'm ready. But she was willing to live in Moab because that's where God placed us, and that's where we were ministering. Elimelech dies, Manoah dies, Chilion dies, and there's tragedy in our home. And it seems like there's no hope. Have you ever been there? I've been there many times, and it seems like, oh God, it just seems like there's no hope here. Oh God, just kill me. Kind of like Jonah. God, just kill me. And God gives me a little gourd that'll give me a little bit of shade, and I'm really happy with that little gourd that's giving me shade. And I say, oh, well, I guess God does love me and gives me this little. Then the gourd dies. God, what's going on here? You ever been there? You ever been to that place? And God bless Nineveh. And you can care less if Nineveh is blessed because you're suffering. Hello, let's stop here just for a second. God's blessing somebody else and you're not happy about it. Listen, don't tell me that you've not been there. We've all been there. And we get a little jealous. And we think, well, God, how come you're not blessing me? You're blessing them. That was Jonah. Didn't we learn anything from Jonah as we read that book? Well, I've never read that book. Well, you need to read that book and learn from that. That God's trying to teach us something. That he's going to bless these people. Isn't it a wonderful blessing that the whole city of Nineveh is converted and he spares the city?
Amen.
He doesn't destroy it like Sodom and Gomorrah. Shouldn't that make us happy? Well, it didn't make Jonah happy. And sometimes we're just like that. I don't care if the church goes under. You know what? The church deserves it. There's a bunch of hypocrites in that church. Well, you're one of them. We all do crazy things. And so we have to have that adjustment. So here is Naomi. But something happens to Naomi. She hears something. Now, she didn't see it on Facebook. She didn't hear it through the news. She didn't hear it through Fox News or CNN. Somewhere along the line, Naomi hears something. She hears that God has visited Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, the place of praise. Now, she's been away for more than 10 years. Now, what did God do in Bethlehem, Judah? He blessed that place. And the famine is over, and God has blessed them abundantly. And Naomi says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, because she has recognized the right supply. Who was the supply? Bethlehem, Judah, or God? No. That God had blessed Bethlehem, Judah. Now, if you lived in Bethlehem, Judah under the famine, and if you were a farmer, Kenny, your daughter is studying agriculture? No. Who's studying agriculture? Nobody is. I guess I heard that wrong. I need to adjust my hearing aid or something. Or what did it sound like? You know, my wife says the same thing. Mary, did you hear me right? Okay. Yeah, I heard you when you said you needed $100. I thought you said $20. Yeah, okay. That's easy mistake to make. She had heard that God had blessed these people there. Could you imagine being a farmer there? And you've got seed, and you're going to sow the seed for the very last time. The last bit of seed that you had, the last hope, because all of the seed that you had before yielded so very little, and you're barely making it. And all of a sudden, you go and say, well, okay, family, we're going to sow this seed, boy. We've had famine for so long, we got to do it, and maybe we'll get a little bit of crop. They sow that seed, and all of a sudden, the rain, the temperature, the moisture, the climate, everything is better than it's ever been. Just the right amount of sun, and all of a sudden, the rain, there's not too much rain, there's just the right amount. And that crop starts to come, and it is a bumper crop. They had never seen anything like that. Now, who did this? Why? Well, we have the book of Ruth here. He wanted Naomi and somebody by the name of Ruth to come back to Bethlehem, Judah. He blessed all of Bethlehem, Judah to get this family to come back. God will do whatever he wants to do. And he can bless you and encourage you and bring great joy and happiness in your heart if you will just cast all of your cares upon him. She looked at the right supply. It came from a spiritual source. It came from God. It was a sufficient source. We're looking for the sufficient source, but we're not looking for the spiritual source. We think the government is going to take care of us. Or if I just vote in the right people. Well, you better learn how to print, because we're going to have to print a lot more bills. Become a printer. You're probably making good living doing that. Government needs printers. See, we forget that the source comes from God. And so everything that we have comes from him. She recognized that. Then she recognized the right steps. She left the place where she was. Now let me ask you something. Where are you this morning? Spiritually speaking. Is there something in your life that you need to get rid of? Is there pride, anger, lack of faith, disobedience, some certain sin? Or group of sins? Is there some act of disobedience in your life. And all of a sudden, God brings that to your mind, and you say, I need to leave this place. You see, Naomi heard, and she made the right choice to make the right steps in the right direction and say, I'm going to leave this place of the world. I'm going to leave this place of Moab, which is the garbage pit of God, of the world, and I'm going to head back to the house of bread and the place of praise. I'm going to get back in the center of God's will. Does that mean everything was fine for her? No. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter. And even after this, we find some disappointments, and they'll be that until we find, read further on in this book, how that God works in her life. She recognized the right step. Then she recognized the right sacrifice. What did Naomi sacrifice? She sacrificed these two girls. She had no husband, she had no children, no sons, but she had two girls. Do you think that those two girls were important to her? I think they were. How is Naomi going to make it without somebody to help her? But she recognizes the right sacrifice. She doesn't think about herself. She thinks about these two girls. And she says, you need to go back to your family. Why? They had no children. And there would be a brother or a family member that would marry them and raise up seed with them. She knew that. And so she made the sacrifice, not thinking of herself, and said, listen, just go back to your gods. Well, Orpha did. But Ruth said, no. Your God will be my God. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die, I'll die. And she clave unto Naomi. What do I get from that? When you make the decision to do right, no matter what it may be, God's going to supply for you. He's going to supply that person, that need, that spiritual thing that you need in your life. If you're lost here this morning and you're holding on to good works or luck or hope that you might make it to heaven one day, I'm going to ask you, leave that place. That's where I was before I got saved. It was like Russian roulette. It was like, I hope I make it. Go with me to Mexico and knock on doors. I've never had one Mexican ever tell me, after tens of thousands of doors that we knocked on, I want to die and go to hell. Not one. But I've always heard the majority of them say, I hope I make it. And that's their mentality. I hope, somehow, someway, when they cross that border, I hope I make it to Los Angeles. I hope I can have a better life. I hope that I can help my family in Mexico. You see the mentality there? And that's why a lot of people are about their salvation. I hope that somehow, someway, God will be gracious to me to let me into heaven somehow. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said that. I didn't say that. He said that. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the cross and through that blood that was shed for your sins and my sins. Leave the place where you are now of no hope, no security, and come to Christ. Christian, I'm going to ask you to leave the place where you are. The hope of the place of bitterness, maybe the place of little faith, the place of doubt, that place of anger, the place of disappointment. Leave that and go to Bethlehem, Judah, and follow him, and he will fill your life with great joy. She recognized the right separation. She recognized the right sacrifice. I want to ask you this morning, will you recognize that? I'm not speaking
one thing. I'm seeking individually. I'm not seeking to your neighbor. I'm seeking to you. What is the area, where is the place that God is saying to you this morning, I want you to get up and I want you to leave this place, this spiritual place in your life, or this place that's causing you great harm in your life. And I want you to leave that, and I want you to follow me. Now, I don't know what that is or where that is, but I got a feeling you do. When you leave that place, if you get up and leave that place, if you need to come to know Christ as your Savior, would you come and know Him as Savior? That's all I'm saying. Now, with our heads bowed and our